Tonight we are in 1 Kings chapter 8, My Name Shall Be There. And this is Solomon's dedication of the temple. But in dedicating the temple to the worship of the true God, he acknowledges who God is. So, buddy, would you open up tonight with the Lord's Prayer?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Solomon was dedicating the temple to the worship of the true God. It was to be an exclusive worship, and it was to be sanctified only to his service. Even as the preeminence of the temple was established, though, as the only place in which they were allowed to do sacrifices, the only place where they were really to gather together to worship, the real focus was the worship and the service of the Lord, not the temple, not the building itself. So, even so, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He is the one who we worship. And we do not worship buildings or cathedrals or the places where people of God gather, but we worship the Lord. And therefore, we often sing that hymn, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. So our worship, our daily lives, ought to be dedicated to that service of the one who has redeemed us, who has saved us by his own precious blood. So, Tom, would you read this passage for us tonight? It's 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 to 30.
And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee, in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David my father, that thou promisedst him, thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father, that thou promisedst him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built it. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive.
Amen. Thank you. My name shall be there. And this is the account of the dedication of the temple of God, that temple which came to be called Solomon's Temple, but it was established for the worship of the true God. It was set aside and sanctified, and it was jealously guarded by the Lord, who commanded that all sacrifices must be conducted there, that the people were instructed that if they prayed toward that place, then God would hear them and he would answer their prayers. He would meet their needs. So this dedication of the temple is led by King Solomon. It was a fulfillment of that promise that God had made to David, that though David had desired to build the temple, it was Solomon who completed it. And the year was 959 BC. The temple was 7 years in making. But here we have the dedication of it. After it had been completed, after all of the various components, the various things that were to make up the temple had been gathered together and put into place according to the plans which David had left, and according to the will of God, who had given the pattern for the instruction, that now the temple was complete. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord. It was the place of the priests to do the sacrifices within the temple. It was only the priests who were allowed to enter into the inner part, the Holy of Holies. But King Solomon stood before the altar, outside the holy place, exhorting the people to follow his example in obedience, in submission, and in worship of the true God. So here, Solomon stood before the altar, and he raised his hands as a sign of his reception of the blessings of God, lifting up his praises to God, but also receiving the blessing that came down from the Lord. But just as the Lord's Prayer begins with that acknowledgement of to whom we pray, when the Lord gave the example to his disciples, it started with an acknowledgement of who God is. And he said to them, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Here Solomon says very much the same thing. He's calling out to the Lord, the true God, the only God, the God who is the Lord over heaven above and earth beneath, the creator and the sustainer of the entire creation. And thus, though this is a dedication of a temple, it's a dedication of a building, a place of worship, nevertheless, the true focus and the true object of worship was not the temple, magnificent as it was, and yet the focus of the worship was and could only be to the God who it represented. Solomon thus appealed to the only true God to hear his prayer, to hear his cry. For this was an earnest plea. It was not just a routine prayer, a ritual. It was Solomon's heart's desire that God would hear his petition, that God would be faithful to his promises, and that God would maintain the obedience and the commitment of Solomon and his people as they sought to do that which God had commanded them and us to do. First, Solomon recalls the faithfulness of God in fulfilling the promises to his father David. Again, David had desired to build a temple, but because he was a king of warfare and bloodshed, God had said that he would not be permitted to build that temple. God was indeed pleased with David's desire to do so. But the actual construction of the temple was left to the peaceful time of Solomon, his successor, the king who would come after David. And thus it was during Solomon's reign that this magnificent building was completed, that the worship of God was centralized in Jerusalem, in that place which God had chosen to put his name. And Solomon appeals to the Lord that this place, this temple that was constructed, would ever remain the focal point, that the people could know that as they prayed toward that place, that God would hear them, that they, if their petitions were heard, if they were obedient to the commandment of the Lord, that God would hear their prayers and that he would meet their needs. So Solomon is exhorting the people through his prayer to be faithful, to remain faithful, even as he says, as thou hast been faithful. And this, of course, is a reference to the faithfulness of God. God had brought to pass that which he had promised. David had earnestly desired to follow the Lord. David had instructed his son, Solomon, the importance of obeying the Lord and doing all that he commanded. And Solomon desired that the people likewise would follow that example and do the commandment of the Lord, that they might ever maintain his blessing upon themselves and upon their nation and upon their worship. This was God's desire throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. God has instructed us to be holy as he is holy. And this prayer of dedication of the temple was Solomon's earnest desire that the people would remain faithful, that as God had been faithful to them in the past, he had enabled David to assemble all of the items that would be necessary for the construction. He had arranged the alliance with Hiram, the king of Tyre, to provide the timber and the skilled craftsmen. He had arranged for the provision of all of the gold and all of the silver and all of the precious gems that would be necessary to complete the temple and the various items that were used in the worship service. And although there were indeed skilled craftsmen and generosity of others that supported the temple and the construction of it, it was ultimately God who was the giver of every good and perfect gift, for he is the giver of all good things. And Solomon thus acknowledged the providence of the Lord, the blessings of God in enabling the completion of that which he had promised. But Solomon also understood the requirement for faithfulness, the requirement for obedience, for to maintain that presence and the blessing of God, that indication of God's presence that had been made evident in the illumination of the brightness of God's presence, the Shekinah glory in the hovering over the tabernacle and the temple. This presence of God, which was a manifestation of his power and his glory and his favor that was bestowed upon those who earnestly and sincerely worshiped that true God. This commitment was conditional, for God was a jealous guardian of his holiness, of his exclusive claim to worship. And that temple, which was dedicated to the worship of the Lord, God had commanded that no other form of idolatry be permitted. None of the pagan deities were allowed to be present. The heart of the people was not to be split between the worship of the true God and those false gods of the peoples around them. God demanded to be worshipped exclusively. And even in our day, he demands complete obedience. The Lord had said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. We must serve the Lord, even as Joshua made that commitment. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Solomon understood, at least at that stage of his career, at that stage of his leadership of Israel, at that stage in his personal devotion to the Lord, that God demanded exclusive worship. And even though Solomon in his later years, as he married more wives and more concubines, as his heart was split between the true God and the admission of other deities, other temples, as he was drawn aside by some of those wives. Nevertheless, Solomon ultimately came to the realization and even regretted the distraction. He came to understand that any departure from the will of God is the vanity of vanities. A focus upon just the things of this world leads to disappointment and disaster. And he, like all of us who fall short of God's holy standard, experienced some of the consequences of some of those decisions and some of those failures. But nevertheless, his experience serves as a pattern for us, as an example for us of what we should do and what we should not do. Many people often say that the true measure of the truth of the Bible is the fact that it doesn't sugarcoat all of these big names, the famous people of the Bible. If it were a fictitious book, if it were not true, then all of them would be presented in a way in which glorifies them and shows their positive characteristics and ignores their negatives. But the people that are recorded in Scripture, those faithful ones who, like us, were merely sinners saved by grace, we read of their positives and we read of their negatives. It is designed that we learn and follow the example of their positives, even as the Scripture tells us that we're to follow Christ as our chief example. Psalm 118, verse 22. And likewise, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians and also in Colossians tells us clearly that we're to follow the example of Christ. He's our chief example. He's the one who has gone before us. And this then is our pattern. He's our chief example. Even the Apostle Paul said that we were to follow him only insofar as he followed Christ. We read that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. For Paul, too, was but a man, worthy of example, worthy of following, but only insofar as he followed Christ. Likewise, we in our lives must understand that this principle of the exclusive requirement to worship at the temple is a pattern for our spiritual lives. For the Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament worship was located centrally and exclusively in the temple. But contrary to the desires of many today to rebuild a temple in Jerusalem, to revert to the Old Testament sacrificial systems, we, if we understand the Scripture, if we read the Bible, if we read what the Lord Jesus Christ himself has said, that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. His sacrifice was the once and for all sacrifice. His atoning offering of his own precious blood fulfilled all those types and shadows of the Old Testament animal sacrifices. The sacrifices of animals never saved anyone, but they were designed to be a schoolmaster for us, to point us towards the one whose coming would fulfill all of that and make any reversion to that unnecessary. and even contrary to the Word of God. For the Bible reminds us that by faith, we Christians are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul told the Corinthians that our temples are the bodies. Our bodies are the temples indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And thus, the spiritual application, the spiritual fulfillment of this Old Testament pattern of the temple created by Solomon, constructed by him, yes, indeed, in fulfillment of what God had instructed, but in reality, to be understood and applied in the light of the gospel, in the light of the words of Christ. And thus, we are that spiritual temple. The prophet Isaiah spoke of the promise of the Lord that he would give his people a new name, a name that would be known to only to him. We read that in Isaiah 62 and again in Isaiah 65. And that same promise is repeated by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 3:12 and in Revelation 2:17, that we are promised a new name. God told Solomon, "My name shall be there," referring to the temple. But as we understand that in light of the gospel, in light of the New Testament, in light of the scriptural application to us as believers in Christ, as the spiritual temple which Christ is building in his church, that each of us has a role to play. We've been given spiritual gifts. We've been given tasks to accomplish and to serve in that spiritual body which Christ is constructing. And thus, we have the application of this promise that my name shall be there. This, of course, plays out in the realization that our witness, our testimony, is that which is observed by others. We are instructed to be a testimony, a witness. We're cautioned that our actions must be that which backs up our words. If we say one thing and do another, then people immediately recognize that we are nothing but hypocrites. The Apostle Paul warns Christians about the danger of being a stumbling block to the face of other, to the faith of others. That if we openly engage in something which is contrary to the Word of God, then whatever we say about our faith is immediately dismissed by those who question whether we have any faith at all. We are warned about the necessity, for it is often said that we may be the only Bible that some people ever read. And if we are presenting a testimony which is contrary to the Word of God, then we are bringing dishonor and even shame upon the name of Him who we claim to represent. So we must, despite our Christian liberty, we must ever be cautious and aware of the impression that our choices, our actions, our words have upon others. And we must desire that we never be an impediment or a roadblock, a stumbling block to others coming to a saving faith in the one that we claim as Savior. So Solomon is carrying on the divine instruction that this temple be exclusively dedicated to the service of the Lord. And in like manner, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, demands that we dedicate our lives and our daily actions, our words and our thoughts exclusively to the service and to the obedience, to the exaltation of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. It is said throughout the scripture that God will share His glory with no one. He told Solomon, "My name shall be there." There were severe judgments upon the people of Israel when they deviated from that standard, when they allowed other things to enter into their worship, when they reverted to ritual and superstition and pagan practices and mingled that with the worship of the true God. He sent prophets unto them. When they rejected those prophets, He sent other prophets. When they rejected those prophets, He sent judges. He sent kings who reformed and administered judgment upon them. When they ignored those, He often sent harsh punishments. He sent droughts and great storms and conquest by foreign armies. And when they ultimately failed to respond to any of those chastenings, He caused them to be conquered and to be carried into exile. Ultimately, the temple was destroyed. The city of Jerusalem was burned to the ground, laid waste, even to the point that God said that it would be an astonishment, that people would look at what had happened and wonder why. And the answer, of course, was that those people had turned away from the God who had chosen that city to be the place where His worship was to occur. And thus, His judgment came upon them. We, of course, as Christians, are told that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And though the Spirit of God does not leave us, we are nevertheless warned of the danger of grieving that Holy Spirit, of causing the realization of His presence to fade from us, to lose the awareness of His presence and His blessing, and to thus experience a chastening hand upon our lives, even to the point where some of His people are set aside from the active service of the kingdom. They are no longer useful to a testimony of Christ. And this ought to be a sobering reminder to us that God then and now requires complete submission to His Word, complete obedience, not just that we would demonstrate His glory, but that we might be a positive example to others, to prompt them, to urge them to follow our example, to be faithful, to be obedient, and thus for themselves to experience the blessing and the presence of a relationship with the true God. Solomon was told, "My name shall be there." And he pleaded for the people to remain faithful, even as the New Testament commends us to faithfulness, to obedience, to realize the importance not only for our testimony, but also to experience the abiding presence of the Lord, to witness and to experience His sanctification upon our lives, to make us holy as He is holy, and to set us aside for His service in preparation for that glorious eternity when we shall be with Him. He says, "My name shall be there." It got to the point where the Old Testament Jews bowed towards the temple. They prayed in the direction of the temple. And though that was implied, the continuation of that practice, and many Jews still pray in the direction of Jerusalem, assuming that even though the temple was destroyed, that there's some practical benefit in praying towards that location. But the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Samaritans that the time was coming when they would no longer pray in this mountain or even at Jerusalem. But the time was coming and now is that the people of God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For the Father desires such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So this 1 Kings 8 lesson of the temple and the dedication of it, the exclusive worship of God, is not something that we should revert to merely Old Testament history. It has a direct and a practical application for the lives of God's people even today. Just as the Old Testament Israelites were promised that if they faithfully practiced the principles that were taught to them by their priests and the example that was given to them by their king, that they would receive and maintain the blessing and the presence of God, we too are reminded that as Christians, that we must be a faithful testimony, a faithful example in the practice and the profession of our faith, that others might flee the wrath to come, that others might recognize their own need for a Savior, and that they may not be tripped up or stumbled on the fact that we do not live up to that which we say we believe. May we always strive for holiness and obedience, realizing that we bear the name of Christ. We profess faith in Him and what He has done for us, and therefore we are required to submit to His word, to seek His enabling presence and His strength through His Spirit, to be sustained by His amazing grace, that we might be more like Christ in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. Amen. Do we have